I'm noting the time. I have about 7:39. So when do you want me to stop?
When you get a horse.
Tomorrow. I think.
Give me a guideline. What do you go? 45 minutes?
You could go till 8:40. Take an hour if you need it.
We'll see how it goes.
Just see how it goes. If you stop sooner, we'll wake up sooner.
I was going to say, I was a 7th and 8th grade school teacher and I retired. But boy, it's good to be back. You folks remind me of a 7th and an 8th grade class.
Oh.
All right. Every comment, every instruction had to be discussed and jokes made about it and all that kind of stuff. So you're young at heart. Don't let anyone tell you differently.
That's right.
As I come, I'm trying to get the names of people memorized. And out of the 23 people, I think I'm up to 17 or 18. There was a whole table of people. I couldn't remember any of your names, but I'll have to expand and get those too. So I'm looking forward to that. I was a student of Dave Spurbeck's, Pastor Professor Spurbeck. He was my Hebrew professor, along with other subjects along the way. Bereshith bara Elohim hashamayim v'haaretz. So I think I know Genesis 1:1. And that usually impresses any Jewish kids I meet, things of that nature. As I come to a group of people I don't know, I want always to point out the gospel which is to be believed, which saves a person. You believe 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You're saved by believing something by faith. And that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and he's been raised the third day according to the scriptures. Perfect tense verb. It's something that was a completed action in the past with the result that he is now raised from the dead. And there are no works to be added to that. Because God's plan is that no one will boast in our salvation. We are saved unto good works that were beforehand planned that we would live in them. But there are no good works before our salvation, initial salvation, and they come after we're saved once. So no matter where you're coming from, if you're coming to that point, you're a saved one. Now, Joel Osteen was being put on the spot, and he was being asked about Jesus Christ and salvation. And Osteen says that everybody has to be saved by Jesus Christ, but there are many paths to Jesus Christ. Boy, he's clever. Okay? But that is the one thing that saves, and that is to believe that gospel I've just meant through 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Someone was asking me what kind of a church we have and what kind of music. I'll tell you one of my favorite things on the internet right now. It's on YouTube, and it's called Parody of Our Modern Church Service. And it's like a super church. And these young guys get up and they do it just right. And it starts out as they're showing the musicians getting ready to perform. There's a bald praise worship team leader. He's powdering his bald head and looking at himself in a compact. The soundboard is being turned up and they've got the headphones on the directors for the performance. And they've got a voiceover and it says, some people call it contemporary. Others call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it contempevent. And then the praise worship team is up there and they're singing. And the lyrics are, opening song, opening song, opening song with lights and big drums. You know it's cool because you've heard it on the radio. And this is what they sing. Now that's not a real song, but this is the kind of song you see. And then the voiceover says, oh, that was cool. Another guy gets up and he sings, my new song, nobody knows this song. I want you to learn this song and buy my record in the bookstore after the service. And so he sings this. And then the pastor gets up and he has a whiteboard and he's dressed casually and he's got a broom in his hand and he's trying to juggle the broom. And he's the man with all the answers. and they do all this kind of stuff. They've got the big screen and all. We don't have anything to do with that. Okay, that's not our church. We come to the Word of God, and the man who is in the pulpit is a man who should have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. How does he pastor? He pastors by teaching. Okay, so this is what we do. As far as the humor and any of those other kinds of things, I'll get to it. But we kind of need to get to know each other. Now, my topic is grace, and I want to start out with a story. I was a part-time interim assistant pastor in New York State. I commuted to seminary in Pennsylvania, then I'd go back to New York, and I would work on weekends. I would work Friday night, all Saturday, all Sunday, and all Monday. Then I'd go back to seminary Tuesday through Friday, and I was paid a certain amount. Summer came, and they increased my hours, and it was understood they would pay me additional pay. I kept getting the same paycheck, though, not reflecting the additional summer hours. And we figured it up. They owed us, and I can't remember precisely, but it was a figure like $347.52. That's kind of an unusual figure. So now I'm led to move to Oregon, or what do we call it? Oregon. We're going to go to Oregon to a new seminary. And so we're going to leave the church. And in the last Sunday evening service, my wife and I were there. She was large with child. They had me come up, and the head of the deacon board said, as you leave, we want to give you a love gift to help you get started in Oregon, which is what they call it back there.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're headed for Oregon, and the head of the deacon board, he presents me with a check for...
$347.52.
You're too fast. I was going to say, wait for it. Wait for it. Okay, now go for it. Dennis...
$347.52.
That is it. That is how much. So that was it. And this was a love gift from the church. Now that's kind of a strange figure, isn't it?
Sure is.
Okay. So what they had done is, after I had worked and earned that, as per an agreement, and not been paid that, they then presumed to give it to me and announce it as a love gift. A grace thing that I'd not worked for. Is that right or is that messed up? Be the seventh grade class. Is that messed up?
That's messed up.
That's messed up, Mr. Adams.
Mr. Adams, what the kids always say is, what have we learned from history? Have you just given us a history lesson?
I've given you this lesson, so you wait and we'll get to it. Okay. So the situation was they presented it as though it were a thing of grace, a thing freely given in love, but I had actually worked for it and earned it.
Wow.
Now, what happened is I preached the last sermon, and when I finished, I stood in the back, and people came on by, and they gave me an envelope, and they gave me some cash, and they gave me a card, and the people had not even really been invited to give a love gift. So by the time it was over, my suit jacket was filled with envelopes and cards and cash, and we were given much more than $347.52. So they not only tried to foist that off as though it were a love gift, but it was far short of what the people would have contributed if they'd taken a love gift. So it was just the amount to get us a rental truck and get us out to Oregon in time for my wife to have the baby within a week after the child had bounced on its head upside down all the way across the U.S. So this is the illustration I'm using to start this out. If you work for something or if you do something and then the person gives you something under a sense of obligation, it is not a thing of grace, is it?
No.
No, it's not. It is something they were obligated to give. And so this is the kind of a thing we get into. Now, as we take a look at grace, I want to look at some verses, Old and New Testament, in our first session. So I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans 11, 6. Now, Paul, writing to Christians at Rome, he writes, well, let's say the King James is written this way, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So if you worked for it, and there was an obligation entered into by the person for whom you worked, and then you're given it after you've worked for it, it's not grace. if that's grace, then the word grace has no meaning. You got to come up with another word for somebody giving you something when there's no obligation on their part to give it. You can't call it grace. You got to call it none fetch it. Come up with some kind of a new word. Don't call it grace. And then the verse goes on. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay? So if you get something and it's given by grace, the recipient has done nothing to deserve it. And the recipient of grace, they have no intrinsic value whereby they are owed that. It is given graciously. No obligation on the part of the giver whatsoever. Okay? So I think that's pretty clear from Romans 11:6. Words make a difference. So this person owes me this. They cannot then give it to me and say, this is a gracious gift. You say, no, it's not a gracious gift. It's something I worked for and I earned, and you owe it to me. You committed to give that to me. And now somebody comes along and they say, you worked for this, and I'm giving it to you as wages. And you say, hey, I'm not the boss's son. I really didn't do anything. And you're saying I've worked for it and I've earned this and you're giving this to me as wages? No, works, I had to do something to earn it. And you want to just give it to me when I never did anything for it? I'm not the boss's son. See, that's what the boss does. He claims his son did something and he says, here's your paycheck, son. And the son, if he were honest, would say, I haven't done anything for the company all week. You're just giving this to me as a gracious thing because I'm your son. So these words make sense. And I think if we look at this, yeah, this makes sense. I don't know who would fight against this. If you come to the Word of God and acknowledge it to be the Word of God, it makes pretty good sense to me. Okay? Now, this has to do with grace. So grace is something that you're given, and you do not deserve it by dint or by the nature of who you are. Today, people are teaching, and these are people who claim to be Christian, that God has to save mankind because men have a value whereby God deserves them salvation, deserves to save them. He's obligated to save them. What do they say about human beings? God has to recognize that they have great value because every human being is made in the what of God? In the image of God. And they'll say human beings as though they're not condemned and in Adam and in the sin of Adam and things. They'll say God is obligated to save men because they're in his image. Well, that's contrary to scripture. We're saved by what? Grace. By grace. There's nothing in us that obligates God to save us. And then as far as men doing something that's so good that God has to save us, we put him under an obligation. What have we done that was so good? Well, I helped a poor person. I helped defend a defenseless person. I helped somebody who needed help, and I did these good things. And I think I did this, and God owes me salvation. But hey, I'm saved by grace. So the idea that I have some value in me that obligates God to save me, or I do some kind of a good work that obligates God to save me, then it's not by grace, you see? So let's go over to Ephesians. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, this is one of the verses I had to memorize as a kid in Awana and Christian Service Brigade. For by what are ye saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now when it says we are saved by grace, this means there is no work on our part that put God under an obligation to save us. And we're saved by grace through the intermediate agency of faith. So I had to exercise faith in order to believe over in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. What did I believe by faith? That Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he's been raised the third day according to the scriptures. I haven't seen Jesus raised from the dead. I wasn't among those people who were witnesses to that. But I believe that by faith. And so I am saved by God's grace through this intermediate agency of faith. I believed in that gospel or good news by faith. And then it says that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, it's talking about more than the grace. It's talking about the immediate antecedent. It's not the grace that's the gift of God, it's the faith. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. It's not that I was saved when I was 8 years old. And I used to think for a while that I was saved because I was smarter than other people. I really did. As an 8-year-old who was saved or a 9-year-old, I thought, why would a person get into a religion where they think they can do works that are so good that they can save themselves? That's stupid. I'm a person who's smart enough to know that I'm saved by whose good works? The works of Jesus Christ in offering himself on the cross. Yes. And that's the smart thing. So I'm saved because I'm smarter than these blockheads. What a dumb thing to dedicate your life to good works that you hope someday God will say, yeah, that's good enough. Come up to heaven. So I thought I was smarter. But as I look at this, hey, I didn't have faith because I was smarter. Even that was a provision of God. Verse 9 goes on and says, our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if a little boy or a little girl helps mom or dad with a project, dad makes a wooden cabinet for mom's curios, and the son helps sweep up and pick up scrap pieces of wood and throw them in a container. Now mom's curio cabinet is finished and the two boys present it, and the little boy says, Dad and I made this for you because we love you. Does that little boy have a right to boast in this joint project making mom's curio cabinet? I'm a dad, and I think so. If son hadn't been there helping me do this, I would have had it done a lot faster. Because I had to constantly watch and make sure while some blade is still spinning, he's not in there trying to get a piece of wood that fell. Whoa, 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 back up, Ace. It's time to wait. And then we finally get it done. So God could have come up with a plan. He could. Where men would have had some small part in working and getting saved. God could have done 98%, the human could have done 2%. But God doesn't give the human any part in it because he doesn't want the human to be able to what? To boast. So now God can say in the salvation of Steve Adams, this is entirely accomplished by God. And Steve Adams can't have any boast in this. Now verse 10, we are whose workmanship? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. So in my initial tense salvation, God did all the work. Nobody gets saved without works. Do you understand that? Nobody gets saved without works. But as far as the works that save me, it's not any of my works. It's entirely the work of God. And it's chosen to be that way, so I can't boast. Smart aleck, smart mouth, nine-year-old thinking I was smarter than other people and that's why I was saved. I had to be taught that's not true. I can't boast in any way. And God is the one who's completely done the works. Now that I'm saved unto good works. So that those who are in Christ Jesus, God had before ordained that we should walk in good works. So I was saved apart from good works and saved unto good works. You see? So this is the plan. This is what's going on. And then Romans 11:6 again. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what happens here is the two words are set out and they are diametrically opposed. You either are working or you are receiving it by grace. Okay? Pretty simple, huh? I don't know about you, but I like to be the gracious recipient of things. Okay? Now, I enjoy history. And somewhere along the way, I've made some friends. And these friends have given me so many things that relate to history. I knew I could never buy real military memorabilia, but I have a couple of friends who would buy the replicas for hundreds of dollars. Then they're wealthy and they're not married and they're on the eBay. And the World War II veterans who brought this stuff home, they're getting ready to die now. And they know their sons and daughters don't value these things. So they decide that they will sell them on eBay to people who will treasure them. So I've got these friends who buy the real things. Now that they've bought the real article, what are they going to do with the $200 reproduction? I'm the history teacher, and I would be so tickled to have a $200 reproduction. Even in a bad economy, it would cost me $130 to get this dagger, this helmet, this piece of armor, this non-firing Luger handgun from Germany. The person now comes to me and shows me the real article and the reproduction, and say it's German. They've got serial numbers, and it's made in this factory by slave labor in France, and there are all these number codes. And then the reproduction, there's a stamp right here that shows it's not really German. Guess what it says? Close. It says China. So I get to see the real McCoy and the reproduction, and I'm given these things. And so I have all this military and historical memorabilia, and these are things graciously given to me. And in time, I guess it adds up to thousands of dollars. So if the school would let me bring in memorabilia and show these kinds of things, replicas, kids could maybe get their hands on some of it. How much does a metal medieval helmet weigh? How much can you see when you put it on your head? But the public schools, they don't want to do that anymore. They're just interested in standardized testing. So I've got a job as an enrichment instructor with a homeschool. And I'm going to go around, we're going to put on helmets, we're going to make these models of this, that, and the other thing. And we're going to have a great time. So I think that's a gracious provision of God too. Okay, so I think we're kind of clear, I hope, by grace. And you can't work and receive anything by grace. Since we're saved by God's grace, there's very clear scriptural support that we did no works in which we earned our own salvation. It's entirely apart from works. Now I want to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now in John chapter 1, we know that at the beginning, it very clearly in verse 1 sets forth the deity of this one who is called the Word. In that which has the character or quality of a beginning, the word the or the before beginning is not there in the Greek. So with the absence of the article, you either have to stick it in there without any valid license to doing that, or you have to understand it's talking about that which has the character or quality of a beginning. Have you ever tried to imagine eternity past?
Yeah.
How far did you get? I think I went back 2.5 ages. And at the end of that, I can't go any farther. I imagine a train tunnel that one time, a buddy of mine, he and I, we walked through a dangerous train tunnel. And it was so long in Pennsylvania that you couldn't see any daylight. And you're not to go through there because if the train comes through, you'll die. But what can we say? We're good Christian boys. We're not going to use drugs or illicit sex or anything else. We're just going to go through a train tunnel. So we go in there, and it is pitch black. And we go till we cannot see the daylight from whence we came. And we cannot see light ahead. Okay? So now it's like, whoa, what's the point of no return? I don't know where we are. But we kept going. And it's finally like I see a little light and we move as fast as we can and we got through and I didn't die. Okay? So when I'm trying to imagine going back and back and back in time until I come to eternity past where there is no time, all I can come up with is something that has the character and quality of a beginning, but I know it's not really the beginning. Seeing that daylight at the other end of the train tunnel, it's not the end of the train track. That goes on and on and on and on and on. So what's going on is it takes you back to what has the character and quality of a beginning, as far back as a human can imagine. And when you get back there, here is the Word existing already. And the Word was with God, and the word for with is the Greek preposition pros, before and facing toward. It is the position of equality. So there is no subordination by the one called the Logos before this one who is called God. And then it goes on and it says, the Word was, as to character and quality, God. Now this is the strongest declaration of the deity and the coexistence in all eternity past for this one called the Logos. He is not a subordinate God. He is not eternally generated by the Father. He is equal with the Father. And the word Son in the Greek, we don't see it here, is huios, and it indicates one who's equal with the Father. And as for this one now, who is called the Logos, who is he? Well, we see that finally, in John chapter 1, we see that he is identified, and the one is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one, Jesus Christ, at the end of verse 17, for example, he is the one who John says, this one, the Logos, pre-existent, eternally equal with the Father, this Jesus Christ is the Logos who became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Whoa, you say, he's begotten of the Father. Therefore, he must have been created by the Father, or he's born of the Father. But that's a terrible mistranslation. Shame on them. It's monogenes. It's one of a kind. Mono meaning one, like a monocle, a one-lensed glass. Genes like genus, a kind. He's the unique one because he's the one of kind, the one of a kind Son. He's the only Son of God who's equal with the Father. You and I saved are what? We are the what's of God. We are the sons of God too, but we're not like the unique Son. The created spirit beings, how many classes? Angels, cherubs, and seraphs. They are called sons of God too, but they're of a different category than this unique Son of God. I'm not deity. Those created spirit beings are not deity. For one thing, we're all created, aren't we? But this one, the Logos, is not created. So he's the unique one of the Father. And John then goes on in verse 14 and he writes, this one, the unique one of the Father, he is full of what? Grace and truth. Now, have you ever met a gracious person? So far, I'm very happy here. Thank you, Grant. And I feel I'm in the company of gracious people. And I've been treated very well so far. Don't spoil it. Anyway, I think all of us have been the recipients of grace. People have treated us graciously, and we have enjoyed those kinds of things. But no matter the most gracious person, they are nothing compared to Jesus Christ. So this one called the Logos, he, the divine person, he added to his divine person a human nature. In the incarnation, he didn't change any of his deity. He didn't give up any of his deity. All he gave up for a time was the outward display of his deity. And he appears to be a man, but he is truly deity. And this one comes, and he's the one who is full of truth and of grace. So Jesus Christ, identified down here, at the end of verse 17, the Logos incarnated, he is the one now who is Jesus Christ. And what was he like? He was full of truth and grace. And this is what John is writing about. Verse 15, John bare witness concerning him and cried saying, this was he of whom I spake. Now I have a new idea of what John probably sounded like in the wilderness. No PA systems. Who did he sound like? Grant! John must have had a booming voice like Grant. I think that Grant in the wilderness. What do you think? Put him in camel skin, feed him locusts and honey? Okay.
Gag.
All right, you can have pork chops and scalloped potatoes with the rest of us. Under the law, you can have it. It's dietarily permitted under the law. So, along with beetles, I believe. But no bats. No bats. Okay. John is the one, and he cried, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, who was born of a human mother first? John or Jesus? John. But John now says, hey, he came after me. He's a younger cousin, but he was before me. Well, what does that mean? Well, you go back to verse 1 and verse 2, and you understand how the Logos existed before John did. And this is what's going on. And he's preferred before John. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now this phrase, grace for grace, the little word translated for is ante in the Greek. And we use it in English all the time. Or we used to when our cars were simple enough that we could maintain the fluid levels. If it's going to get kind of cold, what do you put in the radiator? Antifreeze. Because when it comes to freezing, are you for or against it? I'm against it. I don't want my radiator to freeze up. I'm against freezing in my radiator. So antifreeze. So what is this in the Greek? The Lord Jesus Christ. Grace for grace. Well, if you look up the grammarians, these are guys that are pretty knowledgeable about the word, and the rest of us check in with them from time to time. It's been, what, since seminary day? About 4 or 5 years? Don't we all wish? Okay. I have kids that are now 30, and I have grandkids that are in 8th grade. I wish it were just that long ago. Anyway, you look up the grammarians, and ante here has the idea of replacement. It's like grace replaced with grace. And it's the idea that you didn't even need the additional grace. You already had so much. Now, my wife is very good to me. And what she does is she buys me new men's underwear before I need it. And it's like, hey, come on, a t-shirt with 6 holes in it's not bad. One for the head, one for the body, 2 for the arms, and then maybe 1 for each armpit. That's not bad. But she insists on getting me more t-shirts even when the others are fine. So on occasion, yeah, I have to take one and cut it up, and it becomes a rag in the garage.
T-shirt, okay. Anti-t-shirt.
Yeah, t-shirt upon t-shirt, anti-t-shirt. So the idea here is it's akin to grace heaped upon grace. The idea that it just keeps coming. And you don't even need a new one, as it were. And this is what John, born along by the Holy Spirit, John the Apostle, who's writing this, grace upon grace. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ brought. Verse 17, now look at this. For what was given by Moses? For the law was given by Moses, but what and what came by Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Now I know that there are some people who believe that everything in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament. But when you read the Word of God, there are things in the New Testament that are different than in the Old Testament. And there are a lot of different ways to prove that. And this is one of them. In the Old Testament, if you are looking back there for grace and truth, and you're looking under Mosaic law, what are you going to find under law? Well, Moses brought what?
Law.
He brought law. If you want to find grace and truth, where are you going to go? Who brought it?
Christ.
Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. How much of it? As grace comes, it is like the waves of the ocean. They just keep coming on, and it's like high tide coming in. It's like this one sort of replaces that one, but it's building on it. The water's creeping closer and closer. What kind of a guy am I? I love to make sand castles. And I like to put trenches and ditches around them. And as the high tide comes in, I like to maintain that castle till the last minute. And I've got grandsons and sons and sons-in-law. And we make a huge production of this with real shovels. And we're building a trench. And I've got guys coming with new buckets. And as fast as a wall goes out, we build a new one. And we try to keep that thing there as long as we can. But the waves keep piling up and they keep coming on, heaping on top of each other, and pretty soon the sandcastle is gone. Now, if grace is a good thing to have it keep on coming like this, heaped upon heaps, and it keeps coming and coming, I have to say that, with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is a new richness to grace. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, the last, let's see, I put down here I could go to maybe 8:40. I got plenty of time. Yes, sir. Don't tell me. Dennis.
Yes, correct.
Yes, sir.
You're not saying that there wasn't any grace or truth in the Old Testament?
No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as far as the richness and it being piled upon and things like this, you see, this is something that's different. Okay? As far as people getting saved in the Old Testament, they will always be saved by what kind of a God?
A loving God.
And a, start it with a G, and a?
Gracious.
Gracious God, yeah. David never kept Mosaic law to the extent that he deserved to be saved. He's completely saved by God's grace.
Amen.
But what we're going to be getting into is grace as a principle whereby a person lives once they are saved. You see? So people are saved by God's grace. But as far as the rule for the household in which they live, in the New Testament, we live by grace. I'll give you the example now tonight, because I got some joker in the back row. Look out for the jokers in the back row. It's always like seventh grade. Okay. When my wife and I had a son and a daughter who lived with us, we had rules or laws. There were dictates in force. And there were certain things about what you would eat and what you wouldn't eat, who takes out the garbage, who takes care of the dog, different kinds of things like this. And we had these kinds of rules. When the kids grew up and left home, my wife and I, do you imagine that we still have rules? No, we don't have any rules in our household. But I always take care of garbage and outdoor yard work, and I always pump the gas in both cars. Before I could go on this trip, I had to check the oil in both cars, and we both went over to Sam's Club, and my wife parks over here, I fill my tank, and then I go get her, we come back, I fill her tank. But she's the one who keeps what coming on endlessly? She keeps me supplied with what? Wave upon wave of what?
Clothes
and new t-shirts and men's underwear. So she has her areas. And generally she cooks except Saturday mornings and anything on a barbecue grill or pies. Those are my jobs, okay? She told me she'll make me any kind of a pie if I will accept a store-bought, frozen-prepared crust. And I'm sorry, but the best part of a pie is not the filling, it is the crust.
Amen.
And so I've been on a 20-year quest for the perfect pie crust. And I can make them with vinegar and some 7-Up. And I can do this, that, and the other thing, and cut the shortening in two batches. And every woman in every church gives me these recipes, and they always seem to work once, and the second time I can't do it again. Okay. Graham, I'm sorry. Whatever. Okay. So we don't have any rules. We live according to a grace relationship. And this is the way it is. So she never gets after me and says, it's Sunday night. Trash comes in the morning. It's your job. Get out there and take out the trash. And don't put any garbage in with rubbish or any refuse. Make sure they're all sorted. I don't understand the difference between garbage and refuse and trash, but I think recyclers do. But anyway, I'm the one, and it's just my thing under grace to do that. I missort the things we're throwing out, and I do it graciously for her, and I do it in love. So we live in a household and we operate according to grace principles. And there aren't rules and I don't get an allowance, period. But I don't get any allowance based on how well I do the things that are legislated for me to do. And then get an allowance in return. Things like this. My goodies people have to give to me for free. Okay, so what happens is we want to take a look at the Old Testament. And let's take a look at Psalm 84:11. Psalm 84:11. Now, I want you to think about this. The King James translation is going to use the word grace. If it is of grace, then a person can do what in order to get it?
Nothing.
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 If it's of grace, then a person can do nothing in order to get it. So Psalm 84:11, or the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that are his people. Now, I changed the end of the verse. It doesn't say them that are his people. No good thing will he withhold from them that do what?
Walk.
Okay, King James says uprightly, and there are other translations as well. But if they would be the recipients of God's grace and glory, they must do what? Using the King James, they must walk uprightly. Now in English, we have a lot of different phrases for that. You must toe the
mark.
Line, mark. Okay, toe the mark. I haven't heard that one, but maybe it's there. But you must conduct yourself in a proper way in order for God to be gracious to you. Is that grace according to our definition? If you walk uprightly, if you behave yourself the way you should, then God will graciously give you everything. He won't hold anything back. This is under the dispensation of what? Mosaic law. And here it says you must walk uprightly, you must walk in compliance with Mosaic law. And then the King James says God will give grace. Now that is a conundrum. A conundrum. That word conundrum is a $15 word. And it's like an insoluble puzzle. It's a paradox. It don't make sense. Okay? If it's grace, then why do you have to do something to get it? If it's grace, God will give it to you. Well, there's a Hebrew word that here is translated as grace, kain, but a lot of times the King James even translates it as favor. It's not necessarily grace. It is favor. So if this verse says a person under Mosaic law, and who was put under Mosaic law? Only the Jews. The Jews are under Mosaic law. They must live in compliance with law, and then God will, when they do this, show grace and glory. And he will withhold nothing, by which I understand it to be good, from them that walk in compliance with Mosaic law. Is that grace? No, that's not grace. That is a rule of law for God's chosen people under Mosaic law, that if they walk in compliance with law, then God will show them favor. You see? Now, if you think about this, now, I don't know about you. I got the Herald. I don't want to step on a dog. Okay. I worked really hard in Christian Service Brigade to get the Herald of Christ Award. And I did it in a year and a half because I came to the program late. And I had to read through the whole Bible. And the rule was you got to get through the whole King James Bible in 1 year. And I did it. That leaves you no time to think about what you're reading. And I will confess that when it came to genealogies in the Old Testament, Abinadab and Behanabab and Jehoshaphat and Jehoshahe and Jehoshashi, I'd a lot of times begat bleh, begat bleh, begat bleh. But I would really look at them before I said in my head bleh. And I got through the whole thing in a year. But there's not time in a year to try to read the whole King James Bible so you can get your award and to really think about this. Now, wait a minute. I think in the New Testament it says that grace is something you don't work for. And here this verse, it looks like in Psalm 84:11 that if a man walks on uprightly, then God will give grace and glory. I don't get it. If it's grace, you don't have to do anything for it. And here it looks like you have to do something for it. Now, this conundrum evaporates when you understand that it's not really a word that means grace here. It's favor. If you comply with what God has as the household rule, you will get favor with God. And this is not grace in the Old Testament. Now, here's a kind of an important one, and I got to go to it. And I need to, you know, if there are any toes that get stepped on, I need to do this daintily. Okay, so put out your toes and let me stomp on them daintily. Second Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this is a verse that is often taken to mean the land of what?
Israel.
Oh, no. It's often taken to mean the United States. Have you ever run into that?
Yep.
Especially in presidential election years. So, who are you going to vote for this year? A modernistic liberal Christian? Or are you going to vote for a Mormon with a Roman Catholic running mate? Well, if any of them is saved, if any of them are saved, whatever, but I don't think any of them are. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray really hard and we'll get new candidates to vote for. But the big problem is my people who are called by my name. Well, who are my people? We have to look at the context. And that's what messes this up as far as being for the United States. It's back in verse 10. It says that in this passage, the Lord had showed goodness unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. I was talking to someone who was talking about a preacher he heard who mean-mouthed Solomon. And here's Solomon. He is a recipient of God's gracious provision along with David and the whole people, Israel. Now, if you take a look at this verse, you see that it's the nation Israel. And they're the people called by God's name. What must they do in order to receive good things? They must first humble themselves. They must pray, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways. Then God will heal their land and, and forgive them their sin. Oh, I got healed was the last thing. He will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So they have to do these things in order to get these good things. So are those gracious provisions by God offered to the Jews? Do the Jews have to do something to get those things?
Yes,
they have to do four things in order to get these things. Would it be favor from God that he would do these great things for them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, my two kids were very different. One of them would comply with the rules of the household. And they would do things without complaining. Do you know how much faster it is to do something in a household where there are rules and not complain? It is, that's right, which is dog talk for 11.78 times faster. To do the job under a rule and not complain. Yes, sir, Dan.
One of the things, though, is the inadequacy of Israel, as I remember those blessings and cursings. They could never really do enough to earn this favor.
Mm-hmm.
How could they possibly deserve it?
Yeah. We'll get to a little quotation by Lewis Sperry Chafer. And Chafer points out that in other dispensations, people had to establish merit before God in order to secure blessings. And then in this dispensation, our blessings are on the basis of grace. And he said one test, whether something is meritorious work by the person or whether it's by grace, is that whenever it is on the basis of human merit, the standard is always, it's mere human effort. When it's under grace, there's always divine enablement. You see? And in the Old Testament, the Jews are trying through human effort to be good enough to get those blessings. Can any humans live up to that and get it?
No.
No! For Gentiles to think they would have done better if they had been Israel? It's nuts! We wouldn't have done any better either. You see? And so whether Gentile or Jew, we are all shown to be ultimately far short of what God would demand. Let's see, Dan and Dennis.
Well, before Moses, there wasn't the Mosaic Law, was it?
That's right.
So Abraham, by faith, received righteousness from God. Paul says that, well, whoever wrote Hebrews says that in chapter 11.
I'd go with Paul.
But I'm just thinking, somehow God gave the Israelites the law because he the people thought they could live under a law. And so he gave them a law to prove that they couldn't.
I'd agree with that.
But that didn't mean, though, that he didn't have grace. I mean, because God has always existed, his grace has always existed.
Okay. See, in Romans 4, it's going to say that in the New Testament, I have more of an affinity with Abraham. Because Abraham was logically reckoned by God to be a righteous one because God made a gracious provision and Abraham did what? Given a promise, Abraham did what? He believed God by faith. And so I am like Abraham. How long did Abraham live under Mosaic law? Not at all, never, you see. And so I have an affinity with Abraham. And yes, there are those things operative in the Old Testament. And we'll get to that. So you guys are on the right track. But as far as a rule for a household, when the Jews did go under law, they did have to then establish merit by complying with Mosaic law in order to get blessings. What do you and I in the dispensation of grace, what do we have to do in order to obtain grace before God? In our position in Christ, we are already highly blessed. And coming to know about it, and then take advantage of those things. And take advantage of that. Okay, got to remember his name. The other D, double D back there. Dan, last one, yes, for now.
I'll probably forget by sharing time. I'll just briefly tell you who I am. I'm a kid in high school and in the first 2 or 3 years of college who believed in existentialism.
Uh-huh.
Albert Camus, Nietzsche.
He invented
Darwin.
Camus, the inventor of camouflage? Okay.
And if ever there was someone that it would have been impossible to believe the gospel, it was me.
Yeah.
And if I believe this thing in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it's because God gave me that trust.
Amen.
I could not supply it.
Okay. Thanks for sharing that, brother. So, the thing here now is, when we go to the Old Testament, whenever you see some good thing that comes from God, and it's based upon humans doing something to secure it, this is not a grace provision. And the United States, some people are really appealed to by this, in that they are offered something in exchange for something that they do. If God has made this promise and they fulfill the conditions, then God is under an obligation to grant the blessings that he promised. And we are in a different household. We are under a household where the rule is grace. I don't know, probably you don't know about this, but there are people who will say things like, and my wife and I don't say this to each other, if you really loved me, you would fill in the blank, pump your own gas, throw out the garbage, iron your own shirts, buy your own t-shirts, and things like that. If you really loved me, you would. And it's almost akin to, well, then I would love you if you did this stuff for me. When you go back into the Old Testament, you will see a lot of different verses, and we'll look at some of them, where it tells the Jews that in the dispensation of Mosaic law, if they would receive the blessings of God as the chosen people of God, the nation Israel, there were certain things they must do. And that's not grace. It was works. Now we come over into the New Testament, and it's a household organized according to the grace principle. When someone comes along and says, you have to do this in order to earn God's grace, then that's not grace anymore. So that's what we're going to be doing. I do have to hold off right now. I'll speak again and you can speak then too. But the deal is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brought something different. He brought grace heaped upon grace. Moses, he brought law. The Lord Jesus Christ, he brought truth and grace. So in John chapter 1, there is some comparison there. There is Moses and the law compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, and since I'm speaking on grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ and grace. There's something different. These are put into oppositional positions. Law and grace. Law and grace. And for some people who don't see any difference, law has the same grace as grace. And grace has the same law. You work, then you get rewarded, as Mosaic law had. You obey, and then you get a favor from God. But this can't be maintained. And this is the thing. We have to understand this. And that's what I'm working at. Okay? Let's see. Anything else to do here? No, I think we can get to everything else later on. Last thing was this. What was that game we were going to play? You throw those things through the air, try to get them out. What is it?
Horseshoes.
What?
Horseshoes.
Gesundheit.
I thought it was a javelin.
As everyone was saying, horseshoes, 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 I wanted to say Gesundheit. But I quickly discerned with this group, if I did that, we'd never get them back. Okay. Thank you for graciously bearing with me. Let's bow before the Lord. We do thank you, Father, for the grace that is manifest toward us in our initial tense of salvation. The plan of salvation is, it's apart from any works on our part, but tremendous work was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. This is the plan. We're saved by grace. Amen. Through the intermediate agency of faith. So we had nothing to do with the works that accomplished our salvation. Instead, there was a good news message which we believed by faith. And now, Father, we're saved unto good works. As saved ones, how do we relate to these good works? Are these good works that we must do now in order to secure some grace? Or are we established in grace? Are we in a household where we don't do things to secure grace? Instead, in this house, we learn how to behave in a household where grace is the established operative principle. And that's what we're after, Father, looking at this. To go back into the Old Testament and to find things that we could do, as though it's written to people in the United States, forget the Canadians, it's written to the United States, that if we do these things, then we'll get blessings on the earth. And this can appeal to people. They'd love to have their pie on the earth as well as in the sky later. And so human beings, it appeals to them. Here's something I can do to put God under an obligation, and then he'll give us earthly material blessings. And we'll be great like we used to be right after World War II. So, Father, we are looking at the Word of God, and we would let the Word be the Word. And though there may be many systems of theology that would be contrary to the Word, let God be true. And if men are contrary to the Word, let them be liars. So we do have to make these decisions, Father, if we are truly to be grace believers. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.